With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The ecclesia, the word ecclesia means called together ones. That's what the church is. It's not a building. I mean, I know all of you have heard that Sunday school deal, haven't you? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. Here's the people. Okay, great rhyme, bad theology. The church isn't the building. The church is the people. The church is the meeting place of the building. We are called together ones. So we are committed as the family of God to one another. This is the house we meet in.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message, His Preeminence, Our Passion. We continue with our new series, The Ecclesia, God's Church for the Ages. Churches frequently embark on ambitious and expensive building programs, hoping to expand their outreach and ministry in the world. But do you realize that the most ambitious, influential, and far-reaching church building program was instituted by Jesus Christ Himself? He declared, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We do not build the church with programs, projects, or the latest trends and fads. Jesus Christ Himself is the one who builds, protects, and preserves His church. And His church will grow in the world as we make His preeminence our passion. Harry, Jesus said, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Roman Catholic theology has relied on this verse to support their teaching about the papacy. What did the Lord mean by this statement?
You're right. That passage in Matthew chapter 16 has been used for the Roman Catholic Church, that where Peter has now been declared as the head of the church and then apostolic succession of the bishops from which you would choose a pope by God's leading is established by that Peter is the rock. The Reformation basically said Peter's not the rock, it's Peter's confession that's the rock. And the Lord is using the wordplay with Peter's name in order to emphasize that the rock is the confession that Peter's make, that Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe it is Peter representing the apostles, including the prophets, that give us the rock, i.e. the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, "The temple of the Lord has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone." So in other words, the prophets give us the Old Testament, the apostles give us the New Testament. That's the foundation of the church. The cornerstone upon which the foundation rests is Christ. The Old Testament points to Christ, the New Testament expounds Christ. Christ is the cornerstone, and the church is built upon Christ by way of the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And I believe that's what Jesus was acknowledging. Peter's confession, acknowledging the role of the apostles and prophets, giving us the Word of God from the God of the Word to know the God of the Word, and it's all focused upon Christ, who is the revelation of God's glory as Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're focusing on verses 13 through 20. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, His Preeminence, Our Passion.
Join me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 16, this marvelous text with Jesus and the disciples in the northern part of Israel, right at the foot of Mount Hermon, a place called Caesarea Philippi. Look with me in verse 13. "Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is God's word. It abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. We started a couple of months study, and my plea was this. I know in many ways what we're going to cover, many of you know. But my plea to you was this. As Briarwood moves from 50 years of celebration into the future, I don't think the key is that we get ingenious to re-engineer the church. I think the key is that we embrace the foundational principles that Christ has given for His church. And we ask God that they be done with excellence, that He enlarge them in our hearts, and that they be expanded, and that we grow in doing the basics well, the foundations well. So, it's no accident that our theme for the year are the two lifelines, prayer and the Word. You can't get more basic than how the Lord communicates to us His Word, how we communicate to Him, prayer. How crucial that is. But, also in this series, we're talking about, and here's how we started last week. God's church, our home, the ecclesia. The word ecclesia means called together ones. That's what the church is. It's not a building. I mean, I know all of you've heard that. You've all heard that Sunday school deal, haven't you? Here's the church. Here's the steeple. Open the door. Here's the people. Okay, great rhyme, bad theology. Okay, great rhyme. The church isn't the building. The church is the people. The church is the meeting place of the building. We are called together ones. So we are committed as the family of God to one another. This is the house we meet in. So the church is God's, here's what we learned last week from Ephesians 2, God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ the cornerstone, and it's our home. It's God's church, our home, where we dwell with our Father in the power of the Spirit, and that where we serve Him. So that is the ecclesia, God's church, our home. Now we get started. Having established that, now we move forward. And we move forward in a way that has been the history and legacy of this church. But it can't be assumed, it must be embraced, it must be enlarged, it must be expanded. And that's this, the preeminence of Christ. Not the preeminence of anything other than Christ. Not the preeminence of Briarwood. Not the preeminence of our denomination. Not the preeminence of any servant in the church or a pastor in the church. It is the preeminence of Christ. That's absolutely crucial. Every journey starts with the first step. And you can't take the first step till you know the destination. Now, I've got some great news. Here, let me come back to that statement by first of all saying this. What is the mission of Briarwood? For God's glory, Briarwood is committed to equipping Christians to worship God and to reach Birmingham, to reach the world. Can anybody finish the last two words? For Christ. For Christ. Do we want lost people to be saved? Yeah, we do. But we're not going for them. We're going to them for Christ. Do we want worship to arise to the glory of God? Absolutely. Why and how? Because of Christ. Do we want the good news to be shared? For Christ. Do we want gospel deeds to be done of mercy, love, and justice, and benevolence? Absolutely. Why? For Christ. Christ-centered. That means we got a vision. And our vision is simply this. For coming generations, Briarwood desires to be Christ-centered, gospel-driven, Spirit-filled, as an equipping community, a gathering of believers who equip others, Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled, so that every member is a minister giving praise to God in worship. We minister worship to God. We minister gospel to the world, evangelism. We minister love to one another, and we minister the grace of the Lord Jesus to ourselves to grow deep in the Lord, so that we are, every believer is a minister, and every believer is a missionary. Every believer is taking that gospel forward. Now we're at that, how do we do the mission? For Christ. What is the mission? For coming generations. The next generation of churches. Here's the key. The next generation of churches, the next generation of preachers, the next generation of missionaries, the next generation of, we can't be church planting centered. We can't be evangelism centered. We can't be mercy centered. We can't be worship centered. We can't, all of those things are glorious, and they will only be done if we are Christ centered. We must be Christ centered. It's our legacy. Praise the Lord. It must be maintained. Can't be Briarwood centered. Got to be Christ centered. And if we maintain that Christ centered, we'll talk about gospel driven, spirit filled later. Christ centered. The preeminence of Christ, the passion of His church. Christ's preeminence, our passion. That it absolutely consumes us, and everything we love for Christ, we love those things because of Christ, from Christ, and to Christ. That He is our all. I think that is so crucial. I believe that's what it is. If we stay Christ-centered, we can be effective for the next generation of believers, the next generation of pastors, the next generation of missionaries, and the next generation of churches. All of those things will come forth when a church is Christ-centered. So let's build on that just for a few moments. I only got a few minutes with you, so I want you to go with me very quickly, if you would. How can we be Christ-centered so that we're gospel-driven, spirit-filled, every member of missionary, an equipping community? How can we be Christ-centered? Well, let's start with one passage of Scripture, and I want to take you to a couple of more. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16. I love this text. I read it every time I go to Israel. I stand on the very road where Jesus gave these words, and we walk our way through it. Jesus is having a marvelous dialogue, and so now, what is Christ, the preeminence of Christ and His passion? Let's look at the preeminence of Christ and His passion from this text. And what he does first of all, the Lord lets us see with an interview, He gives two questions and there's two answers that are given to Him. Question number one, He says, who do you say that I am? What are people saying about me? Who do you say that I am? This is a very general question. And so the disciples, the apostles, they answer back. They say, oh, you're Jeremiah. You're Elijah. You're one of the prophets. You're John the Baptist. Let me just kind of tell you what I think's being said there. Jesus said, all right, what are people saying about me? And the disciples say, you know, Jesus, we need to encourage Jesus right now. Jesus, you're a great preacher. You're like one of the prophets. I mean, your people are talking with you in the same breath as Elijah and Jeremiah. Even that guy that just got killed, John the Baptist. I mean, they're really saying great things about you. Then Jesus moves from the general question with the general answer, well-meaning, but we hadn't got to where we need to be. He then goes to a very specific question. Who do you? Now, what is everybody else out there saying? Who do you say that, and he carefully uses a phrase, who do you say that I am? That's a name for God. I am that I am. In the Gospel of John, they'll really develop it. I am the door, I am the way, I am the shepherd, I am the life, I am the truth, I am, I am, I am, I am. And very clearly, John, when he writes the Gospel of John, is emphasizing that. And so so here we are now looking at this same text, and at this text where Jesus is uttering that phrase, who do you say that I am? Up pops Peter. I mean, Peter, you can depend on Peter. I mean, he is a preacher's blessing of every possible illustration you ever need. There he pops up. He doesn't have hoof and mouth disease. He's got heart and mouth disease. Whatever in his heart is going to come right out of his mouth. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. Here, great. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the prophet, the priest, the king. You are greater than Moses. You're the prophet. You are greater than Aaron. You're greater than Melchizedek. You are the priest. You are greater than David. You are the king. You are the Christ, the anointed one, the sent one. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are God having come in the flesh. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says something that every single one of you who have ever uttered that Jesus is my Christ, my Savior. What he said to Peter could be said to you. Simon Barjona, Simon, son of John, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, you can't come and confess Christ in all of his majesty unless the Father sends the Spirit to open your heart and give you eyes to see and ears to hear. Blessed are you. Blessing has come from the Blessed One to set you free to see me as the Christ. And then he says this, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This didn't come from human ability. This came from the throne of heaven. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So now we move from the interview to a promise that Jesus gives. The preeminent Christ now gives, and he now gives a promise with two declarations. One, I will build my church. Two, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now notice something. When we see that, we immediately get excited. I will build my church. There is the absolute confidence that we have from the mouth of Christ, through the cross of Christ, the glorious truth that Christ's church will be triumphant. I will build my church. And those promises are yes and amen in Jesus like everything else. So Jesus will build his church. And the second thing he says is this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But folks, could I turn those inside out for a minute? What does that tell you? That tells you that Jesus is the builder and he uses us as workmen, right? But let me tell you something else it tells you. It's his church. So let's talk about Briarwood for a minute. Those of you visiting, please know I'm a pastor. I have personal responsibility to speak pastorally. So and if it's application to other churches, praise the Lord. But this is what we need to be reminded of. It's not Harry's church. It's not the church. It doesn't belong to the PCA, Presbyterian Church in America. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Christ. I will build my church. It's his. It belongs to Christ. I will build my church. Now, I want to act like I own it in the sense of what he owns. I want to take good care of. I'm a steward. But it's his. It's his. It belongs to him. It's sacred. It belongs to him. It's his church. My church. The preeminence of Christ. And by the way, let's go to the other declaration. And because of him, here's the promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, by the way, that phrase, the gates of hell, just this deserves a lot more treatment. The gates of hell, the gates of hell, isn't that interesting? How many of y'all have ever been overcome by a gate? Isn't that interesting? It looks at the gate, which is a statement of power, but you usually use for defense. And what he's kind of tell you on the backside of this is Satan and his kingdom has been defeated. They're going to act like they're on offense, but actually it's on defense. His days are numbered from the day that Christ went to the cross and defeated the evil one. So here is, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But by the way, having said that, let's also make something else very clear. What else is Jesus saying by that? That the church will be assaulted by the kingdom of darkness and Satan. Why would he give a promise that it won't prevail if it's not going to try to prevail? So Satan will assault a Christ-centered, gospel-driven, spirit-filled church. Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, but it will be assaulted. Now, folks, here's the deal. I want to be very particular for us. God's blessed us for 50 years. Christ's given blessings to us as a church does not insulate us from the attacks of the evil one in the future. The blessings of Christ does not insulate us from Satan's snares, his temptations, his attacks outside, his attacks inside the church, does not insulate us from that. Let me go a step further. The blessings of Christ, our legacy of thanking God for blessing out of blessing, all of our imperfections are obvious, but God has been gracious to us. That legacy of God's blessings to us throughout all of these years, for 50 years, does not insulate us from the attacks of the evil one in the future. On the contrary, it positions us as a target. It actually positions us as a target. And he would love for us to live in the past or abandon the future. He would love for us to get detoured, distracted. He would love for us, whom Christ has been everything, to make everything Christ has done for us everything, instead of Christ continues to be everything. And so here is the truth. Satan will assault. Christ has promised to prevail. He builds a victorious church. In other words, can I put it this way? The church is going to face, until Jesus comes back, exactly what Jesus faced when he came the first time. The Son of God comes to save sinners. What does Satan do? He attacks. He attacks in Bethlehem through the destruction of the innocents. He attacked in the wilderness. He attacks and attacks and attacks. He even attacks in this text. In this text, isn't it interesting? Here's this text. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter, upon this rock. Now, by the way, here's an interesting thing that deserves quite a bit more treatment than I can give it today, because there's a verse that Christendom has divided over for years now. Who's the rock? Peter, stone, rock. I say to you that you're Peter, stone, rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So the Roman church has said, Peter's the rock, here's the first pope, and with all of his power and insight. Now the only problem is that if that's true, then the first time he makes a statement, which is four verses later, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. They're going to put me to death and I'm going to rise again. And Peter, newly crowned, supposedly in the seat of papacy, then says, God forbid that this should happen. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not too good for your first utterance, in papal authority. No, I don't think Peter's a rock. Of course, the Protestant church has always said, the rock is Christ. And obviously, look at all the text we got to support that. So the Protestant church says it's the confession that's the rock. Peter's confession, not Peter, but the confession. And so, isn't it interesting? The first time Jesus says this to Peter, Satan's first attack is through Peter. You're the personification of Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. You've set your mind on man's interest, not God's interest. I mean, right there, Satan is attacking the church. So is it just simply the confession? Upon this rock I will build my church. And the rock is the confession that Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah. Well, obviously, that's kind of where I would tend to. But can I give you a third option? I think it's Peter, on behalf of the apostles, who are speaking on behalf of the prophets. The prophets led to the apostles. The apostles are here. Remember, we're built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets. Old Testament, New Testament, Christ, the cornerstone. And I think what Peter is what he's saying is, Peter, with the Word of God that comes through the prophets and the apostle, the foundation, and it's all based and leans upon Christ, the cornerstone. That Christ is the cornerstone. So here is the foundation of the Word of God, focused upon Christ, that becomes the rock of the church that cannot be prevailed upon by Satan and his attacks that begin in the very next breath almost. And there is the confidence that we have. Well, let's see. Is that preeminence of Christ and His passion, is that our passion? And should it be our passion? Should the preeminence of Christ be our passion? Take your Bibles and look at that passage we just confessed a while ago. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, this has been interesting for me because it just so happens that in my quiet time, devotional time in the morning, I'm actually in the book of Colossians right now. And actually in this passage, just last week, look at verse 15. And He, this is Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that Christ, when He comes in human, the incarnation, is the glory of God revealed. Now watch. For by Him all things were created. So the Father created everything. How? By Him. And not only were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him.
Jesus declared, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus Christ Himself is the one who builds, protects, and preserves His church. And His church will grow in the world as we make His preeminence our passion. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request His Preeminence, Our Passion, or simply ask for message number 11336. Again, that's message number 11336. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. That includes shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Visit us online at briarwood.org. Just like liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity and topics such as motivation, mission, and message, revoiced theology, and the tie between progressive Christianity and critical theory. To order this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective, go to briarwood.org/progressive CD. That's briarwood.org/progressive CD. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.